Welcome to All Things New, a teaching ministry of Rob Pacienza, senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, leading people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to become culture-shaping Christians. You're invited to worship and fellowship with the Coral Ridge family whenever you're in town. For details, the website is crpc.org. That's crpc.org. And now, All Things New with Rob Pacienza.
We continue our series this morning in the book of Romans. And after four chapters of building upon this theme of justification by faith alone, he builds upon this theme by explaining to us, this is what the justified life looks like. This is what the life of a Christian looks like. This is what it means to be saved. So would you read along with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son, much more now we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Michael Jackson, a month before he died, was in an interview, and he ended the interview this way. He said, "The one thing I've learned in my career is to not set your heart on anything, to not give your heart away to anyone or anything, because in the end, it will only disappoint you. In the end, it will only leave you devastated." And many in our culture, many in our world will echo the same sentiments. Maybe you've even had the same thoughts at some point in your life. That's it. Never again will I give my heart to anyone or anything. It's just a lot easier to live my life that way. Here's the problem. That's not how you and I were created. You see, what the Bible says about the human heart, he says your heart was not meant or created to be detached. The Bible says that your heart was not created to not be filled. In fact, the Bible says that your heart is like a vacuum. Your heart is like a reservoir that has been created to be filled by something or someone. And that our problems in life are not that we've given our hearts to something or someone. Our problem is that we have given our heart and our affection to the wrong thing, to the wrong one. And it's here in Romans chapter 5 where Paul says there is a way to have joy that will never disappoint. There is a way to have a life that will never leave you devastated. And here in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about a joy that is unshakable. He talks about Christian joy that is found in the life of a justified believer, found in the life of one who has given their life to Jesus Christ. Three times in the passage that we read this morning, Paul says rejoice. To rejoice means to feel or show great joy or great delight. And in Romans 1:5-11, Paul shares with us that it is joy that marks the life of a Christian, that it is joy that marks the life of a justified believer. And to live out this joy, Paul wants us to understand, what is this joy? What is this unshakable, unspeakable, otherworldly joy that absolutely seems too good to be true? Let's unpack this together as we look at Romans chapter 5 together this morning. The first thing that we see that Paul does for us in this passage is he explains to us what Christian joy is. What is it is a result of? How does this Christian joy come about that allows Paul to say stuff like, rejoice in your peace with God, rejoice in your sufferings, rejoice in God himself, that we are to go through life being able to exhibit a joy that is unshakable. What is this joy? What is this joy a result of? Well, Paul tells us two things in the first two verses that result in this joy that is absolutely unshakable. The first thing that he tells us is found in verse 1, that this joy for the Christian is found in the reality of the peace that we have with God. Verse 1, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, verse 10 tells us what? That we were once enemies with God. You see, one of the great misconceptions of Christianity is that Christianity is somehow just a simple self-help to get you back on your feet. It's a little medicine from the good doctor that helps pick up your life or maybe get you on the right track. That Christianity is just about maybe turning over a new leaf and maybe getting back on your way, but God helps you maybe 90% of the way and you take it the other 10%, or maybe even vice versa. But what Paul is trying to tell us this, and the reason for our rejoicing, and the reason it's found in our justification, is because we were once enemies with God. We weren't sick. We were dead. We were enemies with God, estranged with God. And Paul says we can now rejoice because now through Jesus Christ, we have been made at peace with God. The God who we were estranged from, the God who was once our enemy, it says here in Romans chapter 5, we now experience peace. And that is reason for joy. That is reason to rejoice. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 2. The reason we also rejoice in this peace. It says in verse 2, through whom we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. It's in that we rejoice. Now, what's that? What's big deal about standing in grace? Well, I've explained before that when we stand before God one day, the question will be, will we be able to stand on our own merits? Or do we stand on the merits of Christ? And what Paul says here is something so profound, and the reason for our rejoicing, that when God, through Jesus Christ, allows us to experience the peace of God, God does not just say, let's call it a truce, let's call it a day. God does not look down on us in Jesus Christ and say, hey, the war's over, you go about your life, I'll go about mine. What verse 2 is telling us, and the reason for our rejoicing, is that God looks down at you and he actually likes you. God looks down at you and he actually loves you. He says, you're my friend. You're my son. You're my daughter. Not only does he make peace with us through Jesus Christ, but it says that we're now able to stand in grace. Grace here in verse 2 means favor, that God looks down upon us and he likes us and he loves us. And it's a reason, Paul says, for our rejoicing. Not only does God call it a truce or God calls it a day, but he says, now that there is peace between you and me, you are forever my child. You forever my son. You are forever my daughter. You now stand in my favor always. And Paul says, This is reason for rejoicing. This is where true joy comes from. And Christian joy only comes through justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't only explain in verse 1 and 2 where Christian joy comes from. He also goes on in this passage to explain, why is this joy so unique? What makes this joy so special? The world offers joy. People offer joy and happiness, don't they? What makes the joy that comes to the Christian through Jesus Christ so unique and so special? It's found in verse 3. He says, more than that, we can rejoice in our sufferings. Well, what makes that so unique? I want to define suffering this way, because you can hear a lot of different definitions of suffering. But suffering I want to define for our sake this morning, favorable circumstances going away. Suffering is favorable circumstances going away. Sometimes we think of ultimate tragedies as being suffering, but the reality here, the original language here in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, is any tribulation, any problem that you might face, both big or small. So the reality is we all face tribulation. We all face suffering, and it's favorable circumstances going away. And why is this so profound, and why does it make Christian joy unique? Because the world says this, I can offer you joy, but it will always be based on your current circumstances being right and being favorable. What Paul is saying here, which is so profound, is the joy that you have through Jesus Christ is not based on circumstances. It means your circumstances can be unfavorable. It means your world can be turned inside out and upside down. And what Paul is saying, you can still experience joy. This is unheard of. This is unheard of. This is an otherworldly, supernatural joy that nothing in this world can promise or provide. But it makes sense, doesn't it? Because we've spent the last few weeks explaining what? That our salvation is not based on our circumstances. That our salvation is not based on us. So would it only make sense that the joy that you and I receive at salvation, the joy that can only come through Jesus Christ, that too has nothing to do with our circumstances? Could you imagine if we actually believed that? That the joy that you and I have through Jesus Christ is a joy that cannot be shaken, that cannot be turned inside out or upside down because of Jesus Christ. What if we actually believe that to be true? But the question is why? What right does Paul have to tell me, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of suffering, to rejoice? What is he talking about here? How in the world can I find joy in the midst of my circumstances being unfavorable? And here's the key. He goes on to explain this. In verse 3, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Verse 4, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not put us to shame. What Paul is describing there is that in suffering for the Christian, not only can joy be maintained, it can actually build and grow. Do you see the progress? Endurance to character and character to hope. And Paul says this, and that hope that is produced in the midst of your suffering does not put you to shame. And this is the key and what makes Christian joy so unique and allows us to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. When Paul says that hope, the hope that is produced in the Christian, does not put us to shame, this is what he means. Everything and everyone that you put your hope in, everyone and everything that you find joy in, other than God, Paul is implying, will eventually put you to shame. It will shame you in the end. What Paul is saying, do not miss this, that your circumstances are bad, but there's something much worse that you can experience. And it is the shaming of the false hope and the false joys that exist in our life. What Paul is implying is, if you place your hope or find your joy in anything other than Jesus Christ and God's love for you, ultimately it will disappoint you, devastate you, and shame you. It's a harsh reality. But at the same time, Paul is saying, but for the Christian that finds their hope and their joy in the love of God, it is a hope that although you might be facing your worst season or your worst possible nightmare, but for the Christian, there is a source of hope that will never shame you, that will never disappoint you, and that will never devastate you. Why? It says here in verse 5, there is a hope that will not put you to shame. There's a hope that will not mock you. There's a hope that will not devastate you. There is a hope that will not disappoint you, even on your worst day. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. This is the miracle of Christianity. Do not miss this. Remember, I said at the beginning, our hearts are a vacuum. Our hearts are a reservoir, longing to be filled, longing to be supplied with something. And what God says, even in the midst of your suffering, there is a, your heart for the Christian is filled to the brim, overflowing with what? The love of God, it says in verse 5. So therefore, the reason to rejoice is not grin and bear it Christianity. Paul is not talking us to just put on a happy smile and suck it up. That is not rejoicing in the midst of suffering. This is paradigm shifting. It's a whole new definition of rejoicing. What Paul is saying here is in your midst of suffering, that you become more in tune and more aware of a heart that is overflowing and full of the love of God. And that's where you can find your joy. And that is reason to rejoice. That's amazing. The amazing love of God, that He would love us so much that by the power of the Holy Spirit, He would fill our hearts so that every circumstance around us is falling apart and crumbling at the seams. And we know this, that there is a heart for the Christian that is so full of the love of God. And that love will never disappoint. That love will never shame you. So rejoicing in the midst of suffering is becoming more in tune and more aware of a heart that is full, overflowing with the love of God that has been placed there by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Paul not only shares with us where this joy comes from, he not only shares with us the uniqueness of this joy, which is not based on our circumstances, but he explains to us and does something very helpful. He explains to us how one could actually receive this joy. How's it received? It's by embracing the good news and the bad news. I had a seminary professor in seminary, a preaching class that actually happened to be the late Dr. David Nicholas, who was the founding pastor of Spanish River Church in Boca Raton. And at the end of our semester, we would actually have to preach a sermon in class. And I remember student after student getting up there, preaching their hearts out, myself preaching my heart out, and they would tell us one by one, sit down, it wasn't good enough. We'd say, what? We thought we nailed it. And he would say, you didn't preach the good news and the bad news. And we would get back up and we would share with them the good news and the bad news. We're a sinner. We're in need of God's grace. And God came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And we would sit down. Okay, finally, we nailed it. And he would say, get back up again. You didn't preach the good news and the bad news. And what he was trying to impress upon us is literally, and the only way you could pass his class was literally using the words verbatim, the good news and the bad news. Because he wanted to press upon young preachers that you haven't preached a sermon and you haven't preached a message and you ultimately haven't preached the gospel until you've preached the good news and the bad news. And that's what Paul does for us here. At the end of our passage that we read together this morning, Paul shares with us the way you receive this joy, the way I can have this unshakable, unspeakable, otherworldly joy is to ultimately in your life, at some point in your life, you need to embrace the good news and the bad news. And what is the bad news? Paul goes on and on. In verse 6, you're weak. Verse 7, you're unrighteous. In verse 8, you're a sinner. In verse 9, you're going to experience the wrath of God. In verse 10, you're enemies of God. It's like, Paul, I get the point. Paul wants to make it very clear and leave no room for ambiguity how bad it is. J.C. Ryle said it best, the theologian. He says, Paul here in Romans chapter 5 reveals the only debt that could really crush you. And how it's been settled for you once and for all. You see, the Christian will never understand true joy until you first embrace and accept how bad it was before Jesus entered in and moved in. You see, when you understand I was weak without God, I was a sinner without God, I was about to experience His wrath without God, that I was enemies with God at one point in my life, only then do the problems of life begin to pale in comparison to the debt and to the danger that I was facing without Jesus Christ. And so Paul is explicit in sharing the bad news. but also then quick to share the good news. Although we were weak, what happened? Verse 6, Christ died for us. Although we were sinners, Christ died for us. Although we were going to experience the wrath of God, we've been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And although we were once enemies, we have now been reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is Paul revealing to us both the good news and the bad news. And it's only once we understand the bad news are we able to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. But without the bad news, the good news never can become great news. And that great news can never be the source of unshakable, unending, unwavering joy. Jesus Himself illustrates this joy perfectly, because after all, He is the perfect storyteller. And to illustrate this joy, in John chapter 16, after the Last Supper, and He's experiencing one last moment with His disciples, and they're scared. They know, at least vaguely, what awaits them and awaits their Savior. And it's in John chapter 16 that Jesus talks about joy in the midst of sorrow. He talks about joy in the midst of suffering, and it is the perfect example. And this is what Jesus does. He likens joy in the midst of suffering to childbirth. And this is what He says, and it's an incredible illustration. He says in chapter 16, verse 20 and 22, "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. Tomorrow the world will think they won. You will see your Savior hanging on the cross, and the world will think they won. And it will cause you to lament and have sorrow. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." And this is His illustration. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she delivers the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born in the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." And listen to this. This is the gospel. "And no one will take your joy from you." What a beautiful example. Like a mom who is willing to go into the pain and risk her life to deliver a baby, Jesus says, "That is what I am about to experience." Jesus says, "I will lose my life so that you can have new life. I will lose my joy so that you can have eternal joy." You know, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "Many doubted, but some believed." And it is my hope and prayer that there might be men and women in this room that have spent your entire life doubting that you could have an unshakable joy. That you've spent your whole life doubting that a joy that never wavers is impossible to attain. That you would believe. You see, Jesus stands, and the same invitation He extended to those men and women 2,000 years ago is the same invitation He extends to you this morning. You were enemies. You were weak. You were sinful, grasping for joy. But for the joy set before Him, He laid down His life. Would you accept Him today? Accept Him today, not on the basis of your own merit, but on the basis of the merit of Christ. The Jesus who stands before you this morning and says, "I laid it all down so that you could live. I lost my joy so that you could have a joy for all eternity."
This has been All Things New with Rob Pacienza, Senior Pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You can learn more about this ministry dedicated to teaching the truth of God's Word at crpc.org. That's crpc.org. Join us next time on All Things New.